Let me tell you a true story. There were two men on trial for armed robbery. And an eyewitness took the stand, and the prosecutor began his questioning. And first, he asked the eyewitness, "Were you at the scene of the robbery?" "Yes." "Did you see a vehicle leave at a high rate of speed?" "Yes, I did." "Did you observe the occupants?" "Yes, I sure did." Then the prosecutor asked in a booming voice, "And are those two men here today?" At this point, the defendants sealed their fate. They both raised their hands. We're talking about guilt this morning. The truth is, all of us at some point in our lives have to honestly say, "I did it." We've all struggled with things. We're all in the same boat, every one of us. James 2:10 in the Living Bible paraphrase says, "The people who keeps every law of God but makes one little slip is just as guilty as the person who has broken every law there is." There are different degrees of guilt. Certain crimes deserve to have certain punishments. We see this as justice. And James 2:10 speaks of God's kind of justice, recognizing the fact whether it's one sin or many sins. We've all sinned, and we're all in the same boat. But God has an answer. He has an answer. We're asking the question, what is real guilt? What's the difference between real guilt and false guilt? Say false guilt? Yes. There's definitely false guilt. We'll look at how our ways of dealing with guilt differ greatly from God's way of dealing with guilt. And Father, as we look to your word this morning, we pray that you will help us to understand more fully than ever before what guilt is and how we deal with it and what you want to do for us in the midst of it. Speak to us now by your Spirit through your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. What is guilt? What is guilt? We all know what it feels like. Psalm 38 and verse 4 says, "My guilt has overwhelmed me like a burden too heavy to bear." Now, we all know the feeling of, "I hope nobody finds out." But is that all there is to guilt? Is guilt some sort of punishment that God sends me when I've done something wrong? No. That's not it. The purpose of guilt is not just to make you feel bad. God has a greater purpose than that. Guilt is actually like a warning light in your life. Picture it this way. It's a warning light that says something is wrong and needs to be fixed. It's like the warning light on the dashboard of your car, which indicates that there's something wrong. I had a little light come on yesterday, in fact. It was a little light that indicated that I had something wrong. There was something too low, air too low in one of my tires. And so one of the things, I guess I don't have a fancy enough car. It doesn't tell which tire it is, so you have to check all the tires. But it says there's something wrong. Now, does it help to break the warning light so it doesn't come on anymore? No, it's telling us that something needs to be fixed. One way we sometimes deal with guilt is we pretend it's not there. You know, if something's wrong, the best thing to do is to fix it. Now, I could try to fix my car myself, but I'm not really very good at that. So I take it to the one who knows how to fix it right. Guilt, our warning light, is saying, You need some time with God so that He can fix this. But first, we need to distinguish between the two different kinds of guilt. Two different kinds of guilt. There is genuine guilt, real guilt. We've all experienced the genuine guilt that comes from the wrong things that we've done that hurt ourselves, that hurt others, and that hurt God's heart. We've all had to deal with this real guilt. But another kind of guilt that's important to understand if we're going to find God's grace in the midst of it is false guilt. False guilt. I've heard people say, I just had this overwhelming feeling of guilt. I don't know where it comes from. I just feel bad. If you're dealing with false guilt, you've probably thought, well, you know, look in the past of all the things that I haven't completed. Boy, way back there, I sure disappointed some people. There are many of those things that you're hearing in your mind if you're dealing with false guilt. Often, false guilt is the result of incidences that may not have been your fault. Some who struggle with false guilt are caught up in the circle of someone else's sin. At some point in their lives, it might have been a parent. It may have been a friend, a neighbor. It may have been physical or mental or emotional abuse. But somehow, even at an early age, you were caught up in the cycle of someone else's sin. And you may have been the victim. And you may feel that you were somewhat at fault. And you just can't get that feeling out of your life. You may have false guilt because you can't put your past behind you. When folks feel this way, they may say, I've asked God time and time and time again to forgive me, but I just don't feel forgiven. We've all probably had to deal with false guilt. However, it produces more walls than windows. It shuts you out. In Galatians, Paul talks to some who are struggling with false guilt, trying to make themselves feel better by doing good things. He said, are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? That's what we do when we struggle with false guilt. We don't feel forgiven by God, so we try harder to make it better ourselves. So how do you know the difference between true guilt and false guilt? How do you know if God is truly speaking to you? Or some voice from the past, maybe your grandmother or Sister Margaret from the parochial school or Pastor Bob from a church when you were a kid. How do you know who's really convicting you? And I suggest three tests that will help us discern whether this is true guilt or false guilt. Number one, is the focus on people or is it on God? Is the focus on people or is it on God? Paul Tournier wrote, false guilt results from the judgment and suggestions of men. False guilt results from the judgments and suggestions of men. True guilt is that which comes from God's judgment. What God thinks about the situation. If you struggle with false guilt, you'll find yourself working for other people's approval, needing their approval to make you feel better about yourself. It wears you out. I have a hard enough time living up to my own expectations. If I have to live up to everyone else's expectations, that wears me out. A lot of you know exactly what I'm talking about. Is the focus on people or is the focus on God? Secondly, is it vague or is it specific? Is it vague or is it specific? Some people might say something like this. It's the cloud of doubt. It's a fog of guilt. And they don't know how to get rid of it. If asked what's the struggle they're facing, they can't really say. Most of the time, when it's that vague, foggy feeling of guilt, it's Satan talking and not God. When God convicts us of a wrong, it's like a beam of light. It's very specific. It's not this vague fog. God's beam of light says, here's what is wrong, and here's how to get it fixed. The third thing is it rules or is it relationship? Rules or relationships? When you struggle with false guilt, the big feeling is, I broke the rules. When you struggle with genuine guilt, the feeling is, I hurt someone. I hurt my spouse, or I hurt my children. I hurt the heart of God because of what I did. That's the difference between the two. The rules become more important than the relationship. It becomes a religion rather than a relationship. In church, it becomes duty rather than desire. False guilt blinds us to the miraculous work of God, and it binds us to the finicky rules of men. Which would you rather have, true guilt or false guilt? We have our own condemning ways of dealing with it, and God has His redeeming ways. So let's look at our ways of handling guilt. Look at the light on the dashboard. What are you to do when that light comes on? How do you handle it? You see, our ways of dealing with these guilt feelings go all the way back to the first man and woman. How Adam and Eve dealt with that first sin is quite common today. Genesis 3 tells us that they first made clothing out of fig leaves for themselves. Then they hid from God. And when challenged, Adam said, I was afraid because I was naked. She gave me some fruit from the tree, so I ate it. There are three ways to respond, just like they did. First of all, with shame. Can you feel bad enough for the wrong things you've done to make it okay? Most have discovered that covering up shame does not work. The second thing they did was they hid. They hid in the bushes from God, as if that would work, as if God wouldn't find them. That's like trying to put your hand over the light on the dashboard that's on, pretending that nothing is wrong. It doesn't work. They tried that one. They hid out. The third thing is a very popular one. It's blame. Blame. What happens in Genesis is a somewhat tragic, though humorous story. Adam and Eve and the serpent are there when God arrives on the scene. God asks Adam, did you eat of the fruit of that tree? Now, Adam took it like a man, and he blamed his wife. She did it. It's her fault. She gave me the fruit. And so Eve points at the snake. The serpent did it. Of course, the serpent didn't have a leg to stand on. Sorry about that. But it's easy to try to blame our way out of our bad ways. We all do this, don't we? We try to blame someone else or something else or the situation that we're in. God has a way of dealing with guilt too, a very different way from our way. So what's God's way of handling guilt? One word, grace. Grace. One of the first Bible verses I memorized was 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Underline, if we confess our sins. That's part of dealing with guilt. That's a part of God's grace. Circle, he is faithful and just. He is faithful and just. Now highlight, he will forgive us. Will forgive us. That's how we deal with the guilt that makes us sick and tears us apart and splits us up. Number one, confess your sins. Say, God, I did it. I admit I've sinned. We confess not just our need, but our sin. Not just our frustration, but our sin. Not just our problems, but we confess our sin. So what does the word sin mean? The easiest way for me to understand it is to look at the middle letter in the word. Sin is all about I. It's the I. It's all about my way. It's all about me saying to God, excuse me, I'm going to live my life anyway. I have my own plans. I heard a speaker once say that the national anthem of hell is, I did it my way. You can insist on the I in your life and leave God out. Admit to God, I left you out, and because of that, I messed up. When it comes to sin, we do one of two things. We either cover it up or we face up. We try to cover it up and pretend it's not there, or we face up to it. To face up to it, the number one thing we do is to admit it to God. To admit it to God. Confess simply means I agree with God that I've sinned. How do you confess your sin? You tell him. You tell God. You might as well admit it to him. He already knows everything about it. So be honest. Psalm 69:5 says, you know my folly, O God. My guilt is not hidden from you. You see, nothing is more difficult than trying to hide something that cannot be hidden. There's nothing more wearying, nothing more costly than trying to hide it from God. Tell him, be honest with him. Confessing to God means more than just admitting. It literally means agreeing. You say to God, I agree with you. What do you think about this? I have sinned, and it's wrong. How do you do that? How do you tell God? You do it through prayer. Prayer is just simply talking with God. Just talking with him. You don't have to have fancy words, and you don't have to take some position or be in some strange place. You just talk to him. Even right now while you're seated, just start to talk with him about it. He will listen. He'll listen. Talk to him about the things you've done. Confess to God the things that come to mind. I might suggest that you might even, if you're struggling with this, do this in a very visible way. Take a piece of paper and write it down. Write down any sins that come to mind. Whether you feel like it's true guilt or false guilt, just write it down. And then write over those sins, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And then take that piece of paper and burn it. This visually says to you, Jesus died for that sin, and God wants to forgive it, and it's gone. The Bible also encourages us to tell a trusted friend. There's something healing about that. In the book of James, in chapter 5, verse 16, it says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so God can heal you. Now, you may have told God 100 times, but you've never told anyone else. And because of that, you're still struggling with guilt. It just keeps coming up. There's something healing about telling it to a trusted friend that you can trust to keep confidences. But when you tell the right person, it takes that sin that looks so big when you kept it hidden, and it shrinks it down to size. And when you tell someone else, they may even admit, oh yeah, I've struggled with that too. Then you realize, I'm not alone. I'm not alone. I'm not so impressed with this sin anymore, or depressed by it. Something happens in realizing I'm not alone in this. We all struggle with some of the same things. We all need God's forgiveness. It's one of the healing things that comes from sharing with a trusted friend. So tell God and tell a friend. That's part of God's way of handling the unconfessed sin that cripples us. Some of you may say, I've done that. You don't know how many times I've confessed this sin. It may have happened 20, 25 years ago. I've talked to God about it again and again, and I still don't feel forgiven. The second part of 1 John 1:9 reminds us that to really experience God's grace, we not only have to confess our sins, but we have to trust God's character. Many folks confess their sins, but never get to know the God who forgives them. Because of that, they never sense the forgiveness He wants to give them. He is faithful and just. You can count on God. He is faithful. A lot of people think they can't get close to God because they don't feel forgiven. In a way, that's a trap, because the truth is, the closer you get to God, the more you will feel forgiven. Hebrews 10:22 says, let us come near to God with a sincere heart and a sure faith, because we have been made free from a guilty conscience. Jesus frees us from a guilty conscience. Once you've received His gift of forgiveness, He invites you, come close to Me. Come close to Me. And when you get close to God and understand His grace in a fresh way, it frees you to become the person that He made you to be. You don't become the person God wants you to be through guilt. You become the one who God wants you to be through His grace. Ever roller skate? Ever roller skate? When I was a teen, our local Youth for Christ in Orlando rented a skating rink and sponsored a monthly skating party. I really enjoyed it. However, you always knew the new kids who had never skated before. How did you know that? Because they clutched onto the railings around the edge the whole time and wouldn't get out into the middle. They were scared that they're going to fall, and they were probably right. That's how we deal with God's grace sometime. You're in the arena. You know God has forgiven you. But you're clutching onto the boards of legalism around the edge. You're holding onto these man-made rules like it's the only way to really enjoy God. It's not. I challenge you, get out in the middle of the rink and skate. Enjoy His grace. You're thinking, I might fall. I guarantee you will. None of us are perfect, but God will pick you up again. He'll give you new strength and you'll skate a little further the next time. But He'll pick you up and by His grace help you to go further. If you think you become all that God wants you to be by hanging on to the outside railings of guilt, it will never happen. It's His grace that allows you and allows me to become all that God wants us to be. Get out in the middle. You can trust God. He is faithful. And then thirdly, accept God's forgiveness. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and can be trusted to forgive our sins. And the verse ends by saying, and purify us or cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He will purify us from all unrighteousness. Not He'll purify us from a lot of unrighteousness or even from most unrighteousness, but He will purify us from all unrighteousness. What an important three-letter word about grace. What God is able to do. Yet a lot of people ask for God's forgiveness, recognize that Jesus is willing and able to forgive, and yet they only are willing to feel cleansed of a part of their sins instead of all of them. Accept God's forgiveness, His full, total forgiveness. John 3:8 says, people who believe in God's Son are not judged guilty. When you believe in Christ and trust what He did for you on the cross, God says in His Word, the Bible, you are not judged guilty. If you already trusted Christ and believe what He's done for you, why are you continuing to judge yourself? God said, I judge you not guilty. I've forgiven you. I paid for your sins. And when you confess your sins, it's done. Recognize that Jesus is willing and able to forgive. Why not take advantage of that offer? Now, many people have this picture of heaven, that they're going to be in heaven, they're going to be standing at the pearly gates, and that's where they're going to be judged guilty or not guilty. That's not where it happens. It's determined right here on earth, not in heaven. Right here and now. And today, you can settle the issue. God in Christ said, I will judge you not guilty. Why? Because you deserve it? Of course not. I don't deserve it. You don't deserve it. But because of God's grace based on the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross, you are forgiven if you accept it. Accept God's forgiveness. Does that mean you'll never fail again? Never make a mistake again? Of course not. Does it mean that When you do, you confess your sin again, recognizing His willingness to forgive. His grace will even help you with the consequences of the choices you make. It's like getting a medical bill in the mail. You had a big bill at the hospital, and all of a sudden, the words on that bill say, paid in full. If it says paid in full, are you going to worry about that bill any longer? Of course not. You'll rejoice and you'll tell all of your friends about the hospital's wonderful gift to you. A lot of people feel that way about their sins. They feel like, I know the Bible says this thing about being paid in full, but someday God is going to catch up with me. But what if, along with that hospital bill, there was a letter inside from the director of the hospital that said, we're deciding to pay this bill in full for you. If there is ever any problem with the accounting department, take this letter with my personal signature and show it to them, and they will know that this bill is paid in full. Would that make a difference? Would that give you more confidence? God has given us a letter. It's called the Bible. The Bible was written to us to clearly say that our sin debt was paid in full by Jesus Christ on the cross. And next time Satan calls from the accounting department, show him the letter. Let me encourage you to take a moment to talk to God about what we've talked about today. Admit your sins to Him. Tell Him something like this. And here's a prayer that you can pray. Father, I agree with you that I've done many wrong things. I've hurt others. I've hurt myself. I've hurt you. I'm tired of trying to make up for them on my own. Forgive me. Thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross so I could be forgiven. Thank you that He paid the penalty for my sins. I trust you. You will forgive me. Today, as best as I know how, I accept your forgiveness. Help me to begin to live out the life of grace. Now, some of you may have prayed that prayer or a similar prayer a long time ago, and you need to pray this right now. Father, help me live the Christ life by grace and not guilt. Help me to step into the fresh air of your grace today. I'm making a commitment to take you at your word and to trust you. All my guilt is gone. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And I pray for any of those who have prayed either prayer here this morning, Lord, that you will assure them because of their trusting in you, their faith in you, that they are forgiven and cleansed. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.